We're in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We've moved into that time we would refer to as eternity, when there is no normal time any longer, when the heavens and the earth are gone, wiped out. God pulls the plug. They're fizzled. They've all melted. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, sometimes I lose sight of the fact that there is a new heavens and a new earth. I keep thinking about the new Jerusalem, but I forget about the fact that there is a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just the new Jerusalem. That's not the only thing in eternity. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And we pick it up in chapter 21, verse 9. And John says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, it tells us here who one of these guys is talking to us, to him. It's one of the seven angels which had the seven last plagues. That's referring to those guys that, well, we first saw them in chapter 15. We see the seven angels coming out of the temple getting ready to pour out their plagues. In chapter 16, we see these, they're called vials if it's King James. Otherwise, it's called the bowl judgments. And they're all poured out in chapter 16. In chapter 17, if you remember, it starts off with one of those seven angels shows him the harlot, Babylon. And so one of those guys then shows him, chapter 17 and 18, shows him Babylon, mother of all harlots and all that kind of stuff. It shows him that woman, that adulterous woman, that false religion. Well, now one of those seven angels shows him the good gal, the one dressed in white, the bride of the Lamb. In chapter 17, one of the seven angels took him out into the wilderness to show him this city, which was a woman. Here, one of the seven angels takes him up to a mountain to show him this woman, who is the bride. You see the contrasts? It's not just coincidence. We're supposed to be contrasting the bride versus Babylon, versus the harlot. And he has shown the bride the Lamb's wife. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I throw this in every time I can. Every chance I get. Ephesians 5. I want to set the stage for tonight. See, we're going to take a look at Jesus' wife, the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 5, where do I want to start? Verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That means like warts and stuff. That falls in the category of any such thing to me, warts. Okay, sorry. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, I've tried to remind you this on a regular basis, and if I don't, Ken does. We try to remind you on a regular basis that the husband and wife is to be a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. That, guys, we ought to learn how to love our wives by watching what Jesus does to this church. Now think about this. See, we're going to go into one of those photo shoots here tonight. We're going to go into one of the photo shoots, and the gal that's the model that's going to be shot by the photographers tonight is a bride, the bride of Christ. And we're going to look at such incredible, wonderful, glorious, beautiful, shining, cool stuff. It's Jesus' bride. How'd they get that way? Because he loves his wife and makes her beautiful. So gentlemen, pay attention here. I heard an amen back there. And it was from a gal. Okay. Gentlemen, we need to pay attention here. See, Jesus is going to do this for us, washing us with his words. Now, that's this. We get into this book, and he washes us, and he goes, "Oh, I see a wart down there. Let's take a bath here, you know." And I get out of the bath, and where'd that zit go? Where do I go? He does that to us. He's constantly beautifying us more than any other health farm or cosmetician or some any of that kind of stuff. Jesus makes us gorgeous. He's taking care of all the wrinkles and the spots and constantly changing us because he loves us. He does it by laying down his life, sacrificing himself. He does it by speaking his beautiful word to us. And so, gentlemen, may God stir you up tonight. Now, some of you are single, so pay attention here. Because if God has a wife for you, you've got to learn this too. Okay? Gentlemen, we need to learn to lay down our lives, and that includes your rights. We can't be saying things like, "Well, I have a right." No, you don't. Not anymore. To lay down your life for her and to wash her with your words. Is your wife becoming more and more beautiful by the things that you're telling her? By the things that you say to her? Do you remind her of how gorgeous she is? Oh, guys, got to do that stuff. Got to do that kind of stuff. Wash her in your word. Okay, so with that in mind,
we've set the stage.
Okay, here we go. And so we set the stage. We see, he says, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." This is after the beauty treatment. Okay, this is after the beauty treatment. Now, right now, we're very familiar with the wife. It's because you're sitting next to them left and right. She's all over the place here, spread all around this room. We're used to the before the beautiful treatment stuff. We're going to see after the beauty treatment. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." I got to stop here. Okay. And so John is carried away. Says he's carried away in the spirit. This happens to him all through the book. In John chapter 1, he's in the spirit on the Lord's day, and and all of this thing starts. In chapter 17, again, he's carried away in the spirit. It's not that his body's actually there. Somehow he's there in the spirit. And he's carried to a great high mountain. There's a parallel here in Ezekiel 40. The same thing happens to Ezekiel. And he is shown the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Now, we mentioned last week in verse 3, I think it was Is that where it was? No, it wasn't. It was verse 2, where John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we talked about last week that maybe kind of the picture here is that this city is coming down maybe to orbit the earth, because we're not ever told that it actually lands. So, I mean, maybe it does. Maybe it does. Maybe we're just not told that. But it's also possible maybe something goes into a earth orbit. Okay. Space talk. Okay, verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. The word light there talks about that this is that she is a light source. She's not just a reflective type of a light. I mean, this gal's beaming. She's shining. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we're going to get into a bunch of these precious stone stuff, you know, in here. And I got to tell you, this is not an exact science. Because we're not positive what all these stones are. See, the ancient Hebrews had names for stones. The Greeks had names for stones. We have our names for stones. But we're not sure exactly which ones are which. So I need to kind of warn you ahead of time, and even Chuck Missler will tell you that he's gone into this big time. We can't quite guarantee exactly what some of these are. We have some ideas of some of these. We think that the Jasper Stone, well, this is one of those mysteries. This one's, some say it's purple, some say it's blue, some say it's green, and others say it's color brass. It says it's clear as crystal. In other words, you see through it. There's a translucence about it. It says, and a wall, great and high, verse 12, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Okay, so, city's coming down, okay? Maybe it's orbiting or something. There's this, there's a wall, great and high. Around the wall, in the wall, there are 12 gates. 3 gates on each side. Okay, so you add them all up, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, that's 12. Okay. On the gates is written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is also very parallel to something that Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel 48, verse 31. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of 12s here. What's the significance of that? I don't know. Oh, a lot of people think they do. Nothing's really hit home for me, but the New Jerusalem is a place with 12s. There's 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundation stones, 12 apostles, 12,000 furlongs in length, 12 times 12 cubits are the width of the walls, 12 gates, 12 kinds of fruits, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, all woven for some reason throughout the New Jerusalem. It says, on verse 13, on the east there's 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, in the west 3 gates. There are at least 2 parallels regarding this in Old Testament. Again, one is Ezekiel's vision that he sees in Ezekiel 48. But also, another interesting parallel might be, and we're going to do this on Sunday night, in Numbers chapter 2, the layout of the camp of Israel in the wilderness. In Israel, God organized this whole 2 million bunch of people very well, very, very well. In fact, the book of Numbers is a lot about the organization of how Israel was all put together so they could get up and move whenever God wanted, and then it was all neat and orderly. In the middle of the camp was the tabernacle and the tribe of Levi. And then there was 3 tribes in the north, 3 tribes in the south, 3 in the east, and 3 in the west. Kind of just like the layouts of these gates. Interesting. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Some translations say foundation stones. Maybe that's the idea, but in the Greek it just simply says 12 foundations. Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he talks about there as when he starts a new work, he's laying a foundation. And this New Jerusalem has 12 foundations. We're told that it's... and in them, in these foundations, is the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in each of these 12 foundations, or if it's a stone, if it's a foundation stone, each one has the name of one of the apostles. Now, some have raised questions as to which 12. Is Judas's name one of the 12? I think not. John 17:2, Jesus calls him the son of perdition, meaning the son of hell. Some have suggested that Paul is the 12th apostle, because he's a pretty cool apostle. You know, I'd say he kind of did more than everybody else, you know. And that's a possibility. I'm kind of getting funny about this, but I kind of tend to think it's Matthias, the one that the apostles chose in Acts chapter 1. The reason I go for that is because, I don't know if you remember in our study in Acts 6:2, the apostles set aside, you know, the seven deacons and all like that. It mentions the apostles and it calls them the 12. Complete number, the 12. They've already chosen number 12. It's Matthias. Paul isn't even around. Paul hasn't even become Mr. Persecutor yet. And so I kind of tend to lean that it's probably Matthias. But we will find out when we get there. You and I, we will go along the foundation stones and we'll check them all off. Find out which guy is there. Okay. Now, also, let me just say this. You remember, all through the book of Revelation, we've seen these references to the 24 elders. Remember that? Remember, we saw them starting back in Revelation 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on them sat 24 elders. And we've talked about different ideas of who are these 24 elders. Again, I want to say to you, I believe that probably, to me, what makes most sense is that the 24 elders are the 12 apostles and 12 elders from the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe it's a combination of Israel and the church. And why? Because you see Israel and the church woven all through the New Jerusalem. We see that the 12 tribes are in there. We see that the names of the 12 apostles in here. And as far as my children tell me, 12 plus 12 is still 24. Okay, let's move on. We have to know these things as parents. Right. Okay, where am I? Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Now, it's just a yardstick, but this thing is gold. Okay, it's heavenly guys, they do things right, okay. Verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, the city lieth four square. In other words, you know, it's square. Actually, we think it's probably more like a cube. Because as you see, the height, as I mentioned, the height is the same as the sides. It measures, we are told, 12,000 furlongs. Now, I know some of your translations say 1,500 miles. And again, I think that's unfortunate because what they're trying to do is to figure things out for you and translate, and they missed it. Because it is literally, in the Greek, it's 12,000 stadions or stadia. Now, King James has translated stadia into furlongs. A stadia is a measure of distance it comes from the Greeks. It comes from their games. Can you think of an English word that we get from that? A stadium. Okay? In the Greek stadiums, such as the one in Olympia, there are tracks, and they all measure 606 feet in the length of the track. That was known as a stadion. Plural is stadia. 12,000 stadia is the length of the city. Now, where we get the 1,500 miles, actually that comes from a calculation that translates the stadia into what's known as Roman miles, not our miles. See, if you take 12,000 times 606 feet, you get 7,272,000 feet. Divide by 5,280, and you actually get 1,377.272727 miles long. Okay, so it's roughly 1,375 miles long. Okay, that's in our American miles. Kind of like halfway across the United States, roughly from here to Dallas. That's the length of one side of it. And the reason I say that it's too bad, I mean, what's the big deal between 1,300 and 1,500 miles? The big deal is that, see, you missed out on the 12s in there. Again, this is one of those 12s in there. It's 12,000 stadia. And you miss the extra 12s in there when you get the translations. 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, since the length and the width are the same, the surface area is 1,896,880 square miles. But that doesn't mean a lot to us in our resurrection bodies that we are about to get. You see, we are told that our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. Now, do you recall the last time that the disciples saw the Lord Jesus? Acts chapter 1. What was the last thing that they saw the Lord Jesus doing? Flying. Flying. Got taken up into a cloud. Just kind of like just... Ooh, this would be rather cool. This is really going to be quite cool. I mean, think Peter Pan. You know, we can fly without pixie dust. This is amazing. I mean, we could have, this would be cool. I mean, we could have Bible study here. Let's all float. Let's have Bible study at 5 feet tonight. You know, we'll just talk. This would be pretty cool. Now, see, because of this, if you're going to measure the New Jerusalem, square miles really isn't that big of a deal. Because who's going to be limited to the ground? And that's why we're given the height as well. That it's the same height as well. Which brings it to 2,612,521,318.5523 cubic miles of the New Jerusalem. Will the New Jerusalem be big enough to hold everybody? Well, if you planned on leaving a quarter mile cubed for each person, do you think you could live within a quarter of a mile cubed? Now think about that. Quarter of a mile cubed. There's nobody else around for a quarter mile, that way, and that way. Okay, could you live comfortably within a quarter of a mile? Now remember, gang, this isn't the whole world. This is just one city where we're living. Okay, you think there's going to be cool enough mansions built for us? Oh, yeah. Quarter mile cube for each person, that would make room for over 20 billion people. That's more people than has ever lived, ever, let alone those who are saved. Plenty of room. Plenty of room. Even if you get extra extravagant and give each person a cubic mile, you'd have enough room for over 2.5 billion people. So, be plenty of room. Plenty of room in this place. We'll be zooming all over the place. Let's see, where are we? Verse 17, I believe. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, measuring the wall, he's not really clear on this. We're not sure if the wall goes up 1,400 miles, and this is actually the depth of the wall, or whether there is actually, you know, just a little, because this is actually be quite a short wall and compared to the whole place. Then maybe there's a short wall around the place. We're not really clear on that. And maybe what he's measuring is the height of the wall. We aren't clear on that. So I'll just leave options on that. So in case, you know, you see it and it's not the way I'm describing, you just know that I'm trying to leave myself an out here. It says that it's 144 cubits. New American Standard says 72 yards. The way they get that is because it is literally 144 cubits, which is 12 times 12. Okay, a cubit in the Bible is the distance. It comes from a word which means forearm. The cubit is the length from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Now, typically, a cubit was based on the king's forearm. Now, since different people were kings, you get different cubits. So a cubit could technically be anywhere from 15 inches to 22 inches, depending on who was king at the moment. We typically rounded off at 18 inches, which is a half of a yard. And so 144 cubits, half of that is 72 yards. That's where the New American Standard gets that from. This could, again, be the thickness of the wall. It could be the height of the wall. We're not told. We're not sure. And it says, verse 17, that it is the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. In other words, the angels are using our measurements. These aren't angelic measurements. They're using our measurements. Now, why in the world they would stoop so low as to use our measurements? Fascinating. Probably, though, what John is trying to get across is that this is a very real place. This isn't some figment of somebody's imagination. This is a real place being measured in human measurements. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Now, we've already seen that it looks like jasper. Well, now he says that mainly the wall itself is of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So, we're going to see that there's going to be foundation stones in the wall, but the most of the wall is this jasper stuff, which, again, I've heard all different descriptions, whether but it's something that you can kind of see through. I've heard some descriptions that it's just the idea of a diamond or something. It's some kind of a gem that we can see through. The building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, so see, the wall is of jasper, but the city behind the wall is made out of this gold stuff. Now, in the King James, it says it's pure gold, like unto clear glass. Actually, the word pure and the word clear are the same Greek word. It's a word that we usually translate as clean. So you might say it's made of clean gold, like clean glass. Something along those lines. It's kind of funny that they translated two different ways because it's the exact same Greek word. Now, how can gold be clean or clear like glass? I don't know. Ask God how he did it. Some have suggested that maybe it's possible to refine gold to the point where you can see through it. I don't know. I've never heard a scientist actually say that. So, I don't know. Maybe that's just a theory. Hey, that's just what it says. So, there we go. Maybe it's the bestest gold in the whole wide creation. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So now we're going to get some description of what we call foundation stones in the wall of the city. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the eleventh a jacinth, and the twelfth an amethyst. Now, again, it's difficult to really nail some of this down definitively, like absolutely positively sure. I guess we kind of lack some records, ancient records, with the stones stuck on them saying this is a blah blah stone. So it is kind of difficult. Again, the jasper may be something that's kind of clearish, greenish. The sapphire, we believe, is something that's a clearish, dark blue. Chalcedony, actually the word is where we get our word chalk from. It's an opaque, you can't see through it type, white stone. Emerald, we understand what emeralds are. You know, we've all been to the Wizard of Oz. So we know about the Emerald City. Sardonyx, an opaque red stone with white layers. Sardius, an opaque red stone. Chrysolite, clear yellow. The Greek actually means gold stone. That's what the Greek word means. A beryl, clear, darker yellow. Some say a pale green. Topaz, one guy said it was clear pink. The other guy said it was greenish yellow. Chrysoprasus, a light green stone. And jacinth, a dark blue, verging on black stone. Amethyst, clear purple. Now, this is what those foundation stones are made out of. Most of them are kind of translucent stones, kind of thing. You hold up the light, you see the light through it. The city itself gives off light. Now, we're not sure the layout of the stones. It could be that there are three stones on each wall. Three stones in each wall. It could be that maybe there is a single stone going all the way around, and then on top of it another stone. So maybe you've got 12 layers of stones all the way around. But keep in mind, gang, the size of the city. I mean, even if we go like there's three stones on each side, these are monster stones. I mean, you know, a third of 1,300 miles, these are 400 miles. Emerald! My goodness! It's huge! And then think of the fact that there's this awesome light source coming out of the city. And so, even though the upper walls seem to be kind of this clear thing, but see, coming from the bottom of it, I mean, this is really cool looking stuff. You know, there's a few opaque stones that you can't see through, but a lot of them, you get all these bright colors coming from all around. You know, the artists here have got to be going wild with this. All these pretty colors and the light coming through these stones. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful bride. What a beautiful bride. Gorgeous. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now, there are some things that we could probably compare these to. In Exodus 28, there is a list of 12 stones that are embedded on the high priest's breastplate that he wears over his tunic, that breastplate that has, and on each stone is the name of a tribe of Israel, and he goes into God's presence wearing these stones. We can match up seven, or some people say they can match up eight of them, which is better than half. The other ones, we're just not sure, because again, we're not sure of which stones are really which. We're in the Old Testament, we've got Hebrew names. In the New Testament, we've got Greek names, and we've got the English names. And so we're not really quite clear. I kind of wonder if it isn't, that we're going to see that they're all matched up in some way. It's interesting also to note why, other than just confusing you, but I'll tell you anyway. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13, we have a description of Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. And he's covered with precious stones, 9 of the 12 stones. interesting. It's kind of almost like the stuff of heaven, you know. Interesting. It's interesting to note that both the breastplate of the high priest and Lucifer are also surrounded with gold, just like the New Jerusalem, as well as these precious stones. I kind of wonder if why would the breastplate of the high priest have these same stones that are going to be the foundations stones of the New Jerusalem? I don't know. I wonder if it has something to do with reminding us where we're going. You know, little souvenirs. You know, it's like, you know, carrying your Disneyland buttons around. You know, it's where I've been, maybe where I'm going. Interesting. Absolutely beautiful picture here. Verse 21. And the 12 gates. Remember, we saw the 12 gates. There's, you know, 12 gates, three on each side. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate, or every single gate, was of one pearl. And the street was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, we're going to be told later on in verse 25 that the gates are actually open all the time. They're never closed. It's like the Denny's front door. You know, you never. Why did they put a lock on the Denny's on a Denny's door? They're always open. They are 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And so these things, you know, I don't know what their function is. They're gates. So if you got a gate, you got to have something on the gate. So these gates are made out of pearl. Each gate is one pearl. Now, so far we've seen a lot of Jewishness. We've seen a lot of stuff tied to the Old Testament. We've seen names of the tribes, you know, woven into here and everything. Pearls are interesting because pearl comes from an oyster, which is an unclean animal. It's not kosher. Not kosher. Even though good Jewish merchants would learn to trade in pearls, oh, you got to make some money. But they were not kosher items. The pearls are for us. Pearl of great price. Saw a pearl so precious, it bought the field, so it gets the pearl. It's you and I, Gentiles. You and I. Each gate is one pearl. Now, you know how pearls are made. Irritation. Lots of irritation. You know, the little oyster gets a little grain of sand in there. Something starts irritating the heck out of it. And it secretes the stuff and it builds up on the pearl, you know. And then, you know, the pearl divers go down and they, you know, and like at SeaWorld, you know, and they open the thing up and take out the pearl. 12 gates. Each gate was a huge pearl. I would really, I know this is kind of strange, but I'm curious about the size of those oysters. Made these things. Okay, move on. And it says in verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The word transparent here means translucent, you see through it. And so again, somehow, this gold is so pure that somehow you can even see through the gold of such great, 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 great value. Now, I've heard people talk about heaven as if it's like, man, it's so hardly wait to get there. Everything's gold. You know, and they have these dreams that they've died and gone to heaven and brought a pickaxe and a suitcase with them, you know, and they're gonna, you know, chip away and bring some of it back, you know. No, you see, we've got it backwards. We've got it backwards. Our housing tract right now is becoming utter chaos. They're repaving our streets, And so they've got these signs up that we can't park out on the streets for the next 3 or 4 years. And the trucks are coming by and they're grinding up the asphalt. You know, it's a big old mess. And I'm hoping in the next day or two they're going to come by and lay out fresh asphalt. We'll have a nice brand new streets, right? You guys who work on the streets. Could you imagine somebody going out to the street? Actually, this would have been a great day for it because the grinders were coming, had big piles of ground up asphalt, you know. Could you picture somebody going out into the street with boxes, containers, and filling them up with asphalt? I can hardly wait to load this stuff. Let's go home and look at my boxes of asphalt. Are you kidding me? This pastor's really, really weird. Of course not. Asphalt's, I mean, it's what you make streets out of. Okay. In heaven, they make streets out of stuff that, I mean, a gold that's finer and purer than any gold that we even know of. And that's what the streets are made out of. I guess, you know, in a way, maybe some of that's kind of a warning for us about where we put our treasures in. There is a story of a guy who died and showed up wanting to get into heaven, and he's got his suitcase full of gold bars. You know, and Peter says, "Well, what you got there? You're not supposed to bring anything in here." You know, and he says, "Oh, I gotta take this with me. I mean, this is what I lived my life for. What do you got in there?" "Oh, I don't know if I can let you see this, you know." Finally, Peter gets him to open it up, and he goes, "What'd you bring more street paving for?" Where are our treasures? Let's look at one last verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We've taken a peek at that tonight. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, God's getting you ready. God's getting you ready. Keith Green used to have an old song, "Turning Our Trials into Gold." And though our outward man perish, we struggle and have such a hard time. See, he's in the process of making those jewels in your life, eternal weight of glory. Just like, gentlemen, you're doing with your wives. Getting that bride more and more beautiful as you wash her in your word, as you love her by laying down your life for her. What an awesome thing. You know, gang, we've got to keep our eyes on the goal. Sometimes, I have to confess, I actually look forward to my vacations. Do you ever look forward to your vacations? Time off from work? Yeah. You know, and I got to tell you that there are times when it's been a hard year. And there are times where it's like I'm counting down the time till my vacation. And you know, sometimes it's a little easier to put up with a few problems, knowing that the vacation is just right around the corner. The eternal weight in glory, gang, is right around the corner. Right around the corner. Close with this story. This 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, had died in a car crash. They had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to her interest in health, food, and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion. Now, you already know that this is not true, because you already read that it was our angels at the gates, not Peter. Okay, right. Anyway, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, master bath suite, and jacuzzi. As they oohed and awed, the old man asked Peter how much this was going to cost. "It's free," Peter replied. "This is heaven." Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that the home had backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new one representing the great golf courses on earth. The old man asked, "What are the green fees?" Peter replied, "This is heaven. You play for free." Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. "How much to eat?" asked the old man. "Don't you understand yet? This is heaven. It's free," replied Peter with some exasperation. Well, where are the low-fat and the low-cholesterol tables?" the old man asked timidly. Peter lectured, "Well, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you like or whatever you like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven!"
"Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Have as much of those burritos as you want. All right."
With that, the old man went into a fit of anger, throwing down his hat, stomping on it, and shrieking wildly. Peter and his wife both tried to calm him down, asking him what is wrong. The old man looked at his wife and said, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, I would have been here 10 years ago." That's Dan and Frank. Lord, we're looking forward to heaven. Lord, we want to be men and women who have our eyes on the goal. Lord, we don't want to lose sight, Lord, that this life is not for nothing, that there are reasons, that there is a day when it will be worthwhile. Lord, I would pray for my precious brothers and sisters who've had struggles this week. I pray, Lord, for the ones who've asked themselves, "Is it really worth it?" And I pray, Lord, that you'd remind them, Lord. Just give us a glimpse, Lord, of the incredible glory you have for us. Each one of us, eternal weight in glory. We want to keep our eyes on the goal, Lord. We want to be heavenly minded so we can be earthly good. Thank you, Lord. Stir up that longing in our hearts, Lord, for the day we see you face to face. And thank you, Lord, for the little taste